Welcome to another audio sermon from Brighton Community Church. I hope that God speaks through the sermon to encourage you, renew your mind, and transform your life. Let's dive in.
When I was a younger Christian, someone once challenged my faith with a question that really stumped me back then. If all things are possible with God, can God create a rock so heavy that he cannot lift? Okay, this is what is known as the omnipotence paradox. Okay, of course, back then I didn't know about there's such a paradox. Okay, and in my mind, you know, in my young mind, either answer yes or no, okay, felt like a checkmate. Okay, if God can create a rock so heavy that he cannot lift, then there's something that he can't do, right? Which is to lift a rock. If he cannot create such a rock, okay, there is also something he cannot do, okay, which is to create it. Okay, either way, it seems like there is a limitation on his power. How will you respond if your non-Christian friend would ask you this question? Wow, GG, die, right? God cannot do all things. Okay, therefore, the Bible cannot be trusted. Okay, God is not real. Okay, let's pray and end this service. Okay, in fact, don't even pray lah. Let's go for lunch now. It was only many years later that I realized that there is a simple way to make sense of this paradox. Okay, and the problem lies in one wrong assumption that God can do all things, including things that are logically self-contradictory. Okay, it becomes clearer when we use other examples. Okay, for example, can God create a married bachelor? Okay, the answer is no, because once the bachelor gets married, he stops being a bachelor. Okay, it is not that it is practically difficult. It is that it is logically impossible. Now, if we say that God is all-powerful, it means that nothing can be stronger than him. Right? Agree? Okay, and when you imagine a rock that even God can't lift, okay, you are imagining something stronger than God. Can God create something stronger than himself? Okay, the answer is no, because he would then cease to be God. Okay, God cannot make a rock so heavy that he cannot lift, not because he is unable, but because because such a rock could never exist. Okay, you are really asking whether God can stop being God, and that makes no sense. Tell your neighbor, it is nonsense. So when Christians say that nothing is impossible for God, hey, we are really saying that God can do all things that are logically possible. Okay, but more than that, God can only do what is consistent with his nature. Okay, for example, God cannot sin. Okay, not because of inability, but because of his perfection. Okay, and that is what this new series is all about. Okay, exploring some of the things that God cannot do and understanding how they make all the difference in our lives. Okay, and today we start with the first topic, that God cannot die. Okay, on the surface, it seems fairly straightforward. Okay, I dare say that every single one of us here, whether you're a Christian or not, okay, has no problem understanding or even accepting the immortality of God. Okay, in fact, in most other religions, okay, people take it as a matter of fact that gods are supposed to be eternal and unkillable. Okay, you just take the Greek mythology, for example. Okay, Prometheus, okay, was punished by Zeus for stealing fire from the gods and giving it to humans. Okay, he was chained to a mountain, and an eagle was sent to eat his liver daily. Okay, but because Prometheus was immortal, okay, his liver will grow back overnight. Okay, only for the eagle to return and eat it again the next day, and again for all eternity. Okay, I don't think anyone today still worship Greek gods. Okay, yet the idea that gods are immortal is still easy for most people to accept. However, when it comes to Christianity, the concept of an immortal God appears to run into a serious problem. Okay, and this problem can be represented, okay, as an inconsistent triad. Okay, a triad means three things. Okay, an inconsistency means all three cannot be true at the same time. Okay, number one, God cannot die. Number two, God, Jesus is God. And number three, Jesus died. Okay, what this seems to say is that only two can be true, and one of them must be given up. Okay, either Jesus did not die for our sins, Jesus is not God, or God is not immortal. Okay, and yet, Christianity strenuously affirms that all three are absolutely true. So how do we make sense of this tension? Okay, before we go further, I just want to be upfront and honest that this is not a simple question. And I do not pretend to have all the answers. Okay, my humble goal, what I hope to do today, is to point us in the right direction. Okay, to offer us some handles to help us understand this better. Is that okay? Yes. Okay, with that, okay, let's read our main passage for today found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting from verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How do we make sense of God's immortality and Jesus' humanity? Okay, today I want to share with you three truths, okay, that can provide the right framework to understand this topic. Okay, and the first truth is this, that God is the uncaused cause. When I was in first year of my university, I took what I thought was an extremely boring module. Okay, out of the 13 lectures in the semester, I attended only the first, the second, and the last lecture. Okay, and the module was Introduction to Philosophy. Wow, I tell you, back then I felt that the content was so fluff, and for lack of a better word, useless. Once my lecturer pointed at a chair and he asked the class, why is this a chair? Is it because it has four legs and a flat top? Why can't it be a table? Another memorable question he asked was this, if you were to replace one brick in your house, is it still the same house? Is it still the same house? I think most of you will say yes lah. If you were to replace five bricks, take out the five bricks, put in new ones, is it still the same house? Most likely you will still say yes lah. Now, if you replace every single brick in your house, is it still the same house? Okay, you tell me after service, huh? Okay, to me, the module was mildly interesting but completely unhelpful in the real world. Okay, I'm so sorry for any philosophy major here. Okay, this is the boring and myopic me speaking back then. Okay, however, I've come to appreciate the importance of exercising philosophical reasoning, especially in the area of Christian apologetics, okay, meaning the defense of the Christian faith. Okay, philosophy is not just some fluff and abstract thinking. Okay, it helps us to form clear and logical basis for what we believe in. Okay, for example, okay, one example is the Kalam cosmological argument, okay, which deals with the question of existence and cause. Okay, the Kalam's follows this simple logic. Okay, let me read it to you. Whatever begins to exist has a cause of its beginning. The universe began to exist, therefore, the universe has a cause of its beginning. Okay, the word cause here refers to the reason, okay, or the source that brings something into existence. Okay, the reason that makes something happen. Okay, the first premise is easy simple to understand. Okay, imagine you walk into a room and you see a boss sitting on the floor. Okay, you will probably think to yourself or ask, okay, who put this ball here? Okay, if somebody were to tell you, it just appeared out of nowhere. Okay, will you accept the answer? No, because nothing just pops into existence by itself. If a book exists, there must be an author. If a building stands, there must be an architect. If the universe exists, there must be something that brought it into being. Everything we see here, everything that we see exists in this world is caused by something before it. Okay, just picture a long row of dominoes. Okay, not the pizza. Okay, each domino falls because another one before it pushed it. Okay, but think about it. If there were no first domino, if the first domino did not fall, okay, the whole chain of reaction would not have begun. Therefore, there must be a first mover. Something that is not caused by something else. Okay, or in the context of the Kalam cosmological argument, an uncaused cause that brings about everything. Okay, the second premise is also straightforward to grasp. Okay, most cosmologists agree that our universe had a definite beginning rather than existing eternally. Okay, it began with the Big Bang around 13.8 billion years ago, okay, where time, space, and matter came into existence. So if we put the first and the second premise together, okay, it follows that there must be something or someone who made it possible for the universe to begin. Okay, an uncaused cause that brought everything we see into existence. Are you guys still with me? It's not so hard, oh? Okay, but of course, okay, this argument does not by itself prove that the uncaused cause must therefore be the Christian God. Okay, it could have been the flying spaghetti monster. However, it does show that it is not unreasonable to believe in an intelligent being who created the universe, okay, unlike what our professors in university like to tell us. And as Christians, we have good, solid reasons to believe that this uncaused cause is the God of the Bible, okay, who has existed from eternity past. He has always existed. Okay, and Psalms 90 captures this beautifully. Let me read this. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Okay, what the psalmist, when the psalmist wrote this song, okay, his understanding was limited to what he could observe with his eyes, okay, in the place that he lived. Okay, today, with modern technology, we are able to peer deep into the vastness of the universe. Okay, we have detected galaxies that are billions of light years away from us. Okay, and we are still nowhere near the edge of the universe. Okay, while some scientists claim that it may be mathematically possible that our universe came about purely by chance, it seems far more probable to me that an eternal being is behind it all. Okay, but that's not all. Not only does the Bible tell us that God is the creator, he is also the sustainer of all things. Colossians chapter 1 tells us this, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or power or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Okay, just as the sun sustains life here on earth, providing warmth, energy, and light, God is the ultimate source who sustains the universe. Okay, without the sun, light would cease, plants wouldn't grow, and ecosystems would collapse. Okay, in the same way, God holds everything together, ensuring the order and stability of all things. Okay, even for those of us who don't realize it. Okay, we live in a world in which God is present. And that's what makes life bearable and livable. And this is also why God cannot die. If he could, the universe would cease to exist. Okay, believe it or not, the Bible never say anywhere that God died. Okay, even though many Christians say that when they pray, dear God, thank you for dying for me. Okay, we should never say that God died. Or worse, Heavenly Father, thank you for dying for my sin. Okay, instead, we should remember and declare the words in 1 Timothy chapter 6. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. And all Christians say, amen. Now, here is where it gets more complex. Okay, if God is immortal, meaning he existed forever, he never dying, then who on earth died on the cross? Help me ask your neighbor, who died? Okay, and that brings us to the second point, that God tasted death on the cross. Okay, most people can accept the idea of Jesus being both God and man. Right? Okay, I think no one here would, you know, have problem accepting the idea. But what we don't think about is, how does it actually work in reality? Okay, as God, Christ is infinite. Okay, in terms of knowledge. Okay, we call that omniscient. He is infinite in terms of power, omnipotent. He is infinite in terms of presence, so omnipresence. Okay, for example, he knew what people were thinking in their hearts, and he rebuked them for their disbelief. Okay, but as human, Jesus was limited in knowledge, power, and place. Okay, on some other occasion, Jesus told his disciples that no one, including the Son, okay, himself, knows about the day and the hour except the Father. So for one to be infinite and finite at the same time seems impossible. Okay, to be clear, down through history, Christians have firmly held that Jesus possesses two natures, okay, divine and human. Okay, the question, however, is how do these two natures coexist? Okay, was Jesus more God than human? Which of his two natures dominated? Did one nature absorb the other? Were those natures separated or mixed? Did he have two wills or one? Okay, and the complexity of this mystery deepens even further when we move from the incarnation to the crucifixion. Okay, if Jesus is God and man, and if God cannot die, then what happened on the cross? Okay, throughout church history, many people have attempted to explain this paradox in different ways. They have proposed different views to try to make sense of it. Okay, one such view, known as the Apollinarism, okay, here on the screen, teaches that Jesus had a human body but a divine mind. Okay, he was a man physically but not psychologically. Okay, it is like saying that God lived inside a human machinery, okay, directing it from within. Okay, another view, known as the Nestorianism, okay, teaches that although Jesus has two distinct nature, okay, they are so separated that it effectively implies two distinct person. Okay, and according to this view, okay, it was only his human nature that died on the cross, okay, while his divine nature remained untouched. Okay, in fact, okay, this is still a popular teaching, okay, in the Christian circle today. And now, what do you think is the right teaching? What do you think is the right teaching? Guess what? Both views have been condemned by the early church as heresies. Okay, because for a simple reason, they fail to preserve the full truth of who Jesus is. Okay, Apollinarism denies that Jesus was fully human. Right? He had a human body but a divine mind, right? He was not fully human. While Nestorianism divides him so much that he was no longer one person. Okay, and the early church sums up its deliberation this way at the Council of Chalcedon. Okay, it's a long statement. I'll just read the one that's relevant. One and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten to be acknowledged in two natures without confusion, without change, without division, without separation, the distinction of natures being by no means taken away by the union. but rather the property of each nature being preserved and conquering in one person and one subsistence, not parted or divided into two persons, but one and the same Son, and only begotten God, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, in short, okay, Orthodox Christianity affirms that Jesus is not a hybrid person. Okay, hybrid meaning 50% God, 50% man. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man in one individual person. Okay, or what theologians call the hypostatic union. Now that's really heavy, but the question is, so who died on the cross? Okay, even though our minds cannot fully grasp the mystery, okay, we can say that the God-man died on the cross. Okay, so how many tell the person on your left, not Iron Man or Superman. Then tell the person on your right, God-man. Now, why is it crucial that the redemption of human sins can only be achieved by a God-man? Okay, Hebrews chapter 2 tells us this. Since the children, okay, that's human beings, as all of us, have flesh and blood, he too shed in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Okay, for redemption to be effective for humanity, it had to be the work of a human. Okay, you cannot send animals to die on your behalf. Okay, yet to possess the infinite worth needed to atone for the sins of all people, okay, it also had to be the work of a divine being. One man alone cannot pay for the sins of the whole world. Okay, therefore, our salvation could only be accomplished by the God-man Jesus. Okay, I know, having said all this, some of you might still feel unsatisfied. Okay, just as I did when I was studying this topic. Okay, God cannot die, but the God-man can. Okay, it almost sounds like a clever trick to try to escape a difficult question. Now, even though God cannot die, okay, the Bible tells us that he went through death. Okay, Hebrews 2 tells us this. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he may taste death for everyone. Okay, in our culture today, okay, the word taste, okay, often implies eating only a little bit. I remember bringing my wife to a fine dining restaurant, okay, and where for the first time in my life, I came across the phrase tasting menu. I was thinking, wow, it means I'm going to eat very little, is it? And it was not cheap. It would cost like more than $500 per person. And I was really worried that I would be paying a bomb just to eat a few mouths of food. Okay, fortunately, we left the restaurant that night, okay, with our bellies full of good food. However, in the Greek, the word for taste, okay, does not just mean to eat, okay, but it also means to experience. And it's not just the Son who experienced death on the cross. Okay, it's not just the Son. Okay, this is what our main passage tells us today. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. What this means is that God was not a distant spectator watching as the Son endured the cross. Okay, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. In other words, in a mysterious way that we can never fully comprehend, okay, God tasted or experienced in full measure the death that Jesus went through on the cross. He was not a detached observer. He was fully immersed in the suffering of Christ. We should never say that God died or a mere man died. Rather, God in Christ died. Okay, he tasted death for our sake. Okay, but why? Why would God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone is immortal, choose to condescend himself this way? Okay, that brings us to the third point, that God had shared his immortality. Okay, when I was a kid, I constantly had a fear of growing old, growing up, because I did not want to grow old and die. I was terrified of death. I couldn't sleep well at night because every time I closed my eyes, I would imagine myself dying on the hospital bed. Okay, there were many nights I cried myself to sleep because I thought about my parents dying and I didn't want them to leave me. Okay, as a child, I tried to find ways to stop growing up. Okay, and my young and naive mind, I thought if I could stop growing, okay, in my size and height, okay, I would not have to die. So sometimes I would press my legs against the wall, okay, thinking that it might shorten my legs and somehow keep me from growing older. Okay, my parents were Buddhists, and we used to keep an idol of a Guanyin at home. Okay, I remember kneeling down and praying to Guanyin that my parents would never have to die. Because of my fear of death, I also love reading Chinese stories about people who sought longevity. Okay, and one of my favorites was Journey to the West, right, CUT. Okay, after realizing the dread of death that come for everyone, Sun Wukong set out to find immortality. He discovered the heavenly peach garden, where each peach granted thousands of years of life, and he ate them all. When he was summoned to the underworld, he fought off his captors and he erased his name from the registry of life and death, making him untouchable by death itself. Whew, I was so inspired as a young kid. Now, Spider-Man, X-Men, Batman, those were not my childhood superheroes. Sun Wukong was. And this was why my conversion experience to Christianity was so impactful, because as soon as I received Jesus into my life, I immediately stopped having the fear of death. I experienced a peace unlike anything I had ever known before. I could sleep so well at night because I knew that God has given me eternal life. And perhaps there are some non-Christians who don't think eternal life is such a big deal. Okay, after all, many other religions have some similar forms of beliefs regarding the afterlife. Okay, whether it's entering paradise or escaping from the endless cycle of pain and suffering. How is Christianity different from every other religious faith? Okay, one unique truth about Christianity is that the Christian God, the God of the Bible, has always intended for us to live with him for all eternity. Okay, starting from the first book of the Bible in Genesis, God created a beautiful paradise, a garden called Eden. Okay, a place where he would dwell, he himself would dwell with humanity. Okay, the first humans, Adam and Eve, walked with God in perfect fellowship. Okay, they saw God face to face and they were surrounded by beauty and peace. Okay, there was no pain or death. Okay, but you know what happened next. Okay, they willfully disobeyed and sinned against God. And because of that, God had to pronounce judgment on humanity. They were driven away from God's presence, and the world was cursed with sorrow, pain, and death. Okay, and that's why we see so much brokenness in our world today. Do you think God then gave up and leave those human beings behind? Okay, all that happened in Eden took place within just the first three chapters of the Bible. Okay, everything that happened in Eden took place in just the first three chapters of the Bible. The story had only just begun. Okay, and the rest of the pages of the Bible proceeds to showcase how God enacts his rescue mission to reconcile the world to himself. Okay, like what we read in our main passage. Okay, God started with the nation of Israel. Israel was supposed to be the light that points nations back to God. Even though this failed spectacularly, okay, out from them came the Messiah, Jesus. Okay, because of his finished work on the cross, the way to God is now open. And today, the church carries the same calling, okay, to be the light of the world, pointing people back to God. Okay, and God has committed to us this message of reconciliation. Okay, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Okay, even though the story has not yet ended, okay, we already know how it will end. Okay, because the final book of the Bible shows us the culmination of God's plan. Revelation chapter 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Okay, notice, this is like a restoration of Eden, isn't it? We who are sinners ought to have been damned and died for our sins and transgressions. But because Jesus has secured the forgiveness of our sins, God is now able to share His immortality with us. Okay, in Christ, we are not just able to live forever, but we get to live forever in a new world, in a new relationship with God, with a new status as a child of God. We get to enjoy this brand new life for all eternity. And that's why the writer of 2 Corinthians makes this triumphant declaration. Verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." Okay, this passage tells us that there are really only two kinds of people. Those who are a new creation and those who are not. And those who are new creation and those who are not. Okay, for those who still live under the old order, okay, to them, this world is all there it is. Okay, life is about maximizing because you only live once. And getting the best life possible and experiencing the most that this world can offer. And that's why so many people are crushed by anxiety. Okay, they are constantly worried whether they are getting the best out of this life, whether they are doing enough. Because if you don't have the best looks and figure, if you can't get into the best school, if you can't secure the best scholarship, get the most glamorous job, marry the most good-looking person, be the top performer in office, drive the latest car, live in the biggest house, or raise the most successful children, you're going to feel that your life is a failure. Okay, and that's not all. If a debilitating disease were to strike you, that would be the end of life as you know it. But you know something? For those who are a new creation, those who have received a new identity and a new destiny, life will look very different. Why? Because they know that they will not miss out on anything and they can put up with anything. Okay, they know that they will not miss out on anything and they can put up with anything. Okay, they will not miss out on anything because everything in heaven is going to be infinitely more satisfying. Okay, in heaven, you're going to eat food that are more intense than the best Mao Shan Wang durian. Okay, you're going to drink things that are more sublime than the finest vintage wine. You can't afford a condo, a second property. Don't worry, God has already prepared a place for you in His house. Not able to find a life partner? Things will be different in heaven because the satisfaction you experience there will be even more mind-blowing than the greatest sexual pleasure. So help me tell your neighbor, you will not miss out on anything. Okay, and because you will not miss out on anything, okay, while you're still here on earth, you can put up with anything. Okay, you can endure anything. Okay, Christians can go through, you can go through even sickness and poverty with joy and peace because they remember that there will be a day where the old order of things will pass away, where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. What do you say to a mother with a deformed child? A child born with severe congenital issues. do you tell her, if you have enough faith, your son will be healed? I think the Christian hope says something like this. If God does not heal your son, he will never be able to jump and leap and reach his fullest potential like any other children. But in the new heaven and new earth, he will be free of all pain and diseases, and he will have an eternity of jumping and leaping for the glory of God. Okay, for those who are a new creation, we can live with hope even in the darkest of times. Okay, do all this sounds too good to be true? If you are a non-Christian hearing all this for the first time, is it just wishful thinking? Is it merely an emotional tool to keep people happy and help them cope with suffering? Okay, all these are only possible because the immortal God came down from heaven into our world, took on human flesh, make himself killable, so that he could pay the price that we could never pay and give us the life we always wanted. Okay, shall we end this message by declaring this beautiful verse together? Okay, ready? Okay, 1, 2, 3. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Come, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your amazing love and for the hope, the unshakable hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that though we were separated from you because of sin, you sent your son to reconcile us back to you and make us new. We praise you that in Christ, the old has gone, the new has come, and that we are now your children, restored to fellowship with you. God, I pray that God, you help us to live each day as new creations, okay, trusting in your promises and sharing your message of reconciliation with others. Strengthen our faith, fill us with your peace daily, and remind us that our future is secure in your hands. We look forward to the day where you will wipe away every tear from our eyes, where there will be no more death, no more mourning, crying or pain, and that we can enjoy purest of satisfaction with you for all eternity. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and I hope you've been blessed and inspired by today's message. If you're thinking, where can I get more? Then head over to brighton.org.sg, where we've got a whole library of audio sermons just like this one. You'll find information about our services and ways to get involved. We hope to see you soon.